Thank you so much. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. We'll continue our study on the names of God. We've looked through the names of God in the Old Testament, and now we're in the New Testament. We've seen the names of God the Father. We studied the names of God the Son, and tonight we're going to talk about the names of God the Holy Spirit. In your prayer sheet, there is an insert. Hope you take that out. And the answers to the blanks there you'll find on the screen. So I hope you'll use those. As you turn in there, I encourage you to continue to pray for this coming Sunday. This is one of the highlight Sundays of our year, where we come together as a church to communicate our part we want to have in our outreach ministry as missions. And so please pray about everyone that God would lay on their heart what part they would have in giving to missions, and also pray about what part you would have, that God would communicate to you exactly what he would want you to give towards the Faith Promise outreach. All right, we're going to talk tonight about the names of God the Holy Spirit. But before we get to the names of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to talk about a few moments about the Holy Spirit. There is so much false teaching. There's so much misunderstanding on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to really just touch base on it and get an idea. First of all, I want to look at the identity of the Holy Spirit. The identity, in letter A, if you would please write down, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing. He's not a force or an influence. He is a person. And John 14, do you have it there? But I want you to notice Scripture is very careful on the pronoun it uses to when it talks about the Holy Spirit. It uses the word he, not it, he. Look in John 14, verse 16, please. And if you don't mind, maybe in your Bible, highlighting or underlining every time you see the word he, referring to the Holy Spirit, because he is a person. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. By the way, who's the comforter? The Holy Spirit. He goes on to say that he, there's that word he, first he, that he may abide with you forever. So here Jesus, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, refers to him not as an it or a thing, but a person, that he's he, masculine. That verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth what? Him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Three times referred to him as a him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So Jesus, over and over again, when he referred to the Holy Spirit, he referred to him as a person in the masculine pronoun. Go to John 16 now. John 16. And again, we're just touching the scratching the surface on many verses that refer to the Holy Spirit as a person. But these are the ones, I believe, that clearly present him as a he. In John 16, verse 7, please. John 16, verse 7. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. He said, for if I go not away, the Comforter, they're talking about the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send what? Him unto you. Verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Skip down to verse 12, please. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Boy, how many times do you see the word he there? Again, over and over again, the Lord Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as a person, in a masculine pronoun of he or him. So basically, the identity of the Holy Spirit, that he is a person. Next, I'm going to show you, because he's a person, he can only do what a person can do. He can only do what a person can do. I'm just scratching the surface of these, what he does. First of all, number one, he speaks. Think of this piano. Can this piano talk to you? Can this piano speak to you? No, because the piano is not a he, it's an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. And John 16, if you're still there, look in verse 13. A couple of things mentioned about the Holy Spirit here, referring to him as a person, and he only does what a person can do. It said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not, what? Speak of himself, for whatsoever he shall hear. Notice he hears. Can the piano hear anything? No, only a person can do that. He shall hear, that shall he, what? Speak. So this verse talks about the Holy Spirit. He guides, he hears, he speaks. These are all things only a person can do. Over and over again, it talks about that. In fact, Acts 13, verse 2, I believe the verse will be on the screen. Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So again, the Bible says he speaks, he hears, his things he said. These are things only a person can do. Now, as he speaks, number two, he guides. We saw that already. He guides. As a person, the Holy Spirit guides his people. Again, we see that in John 16, 13. I already brought to your attention. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Boy, as you read the Bible and want to understand Scripture, who is it that guides you into truth? The Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit indwelt you when the moment you were saved. You are his temple. He lives inside you. And every time you read the Bible, you ought to ask the person that lives inside you to guide you into all truth. That's his job. He speaks, he guides. Number three, he teaches. He teaches. Again, these are words that clearly define the Holy Spirit as a person. Go now to John 14, verse 26. Unless it's on the screen, you don't need to turn there. John 14, 26. It says, but the comforter, he said, who is the comforter? Read on. Which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And notice here, he shall what? Teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, the true teacher of the Bible is not the pastor, not the Sunday school teacher, it's the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you and I would not understand the Bible. Right. Now, God has given gift in some men and women, the gift of teaching, can compare Scripture to Scripture to enlighten you on verses, but the true teacher of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. And every time you come to church, every time you go to Sunday school class, you ought to stop and ask the person of the Spirit, Lord, teach me today. Show me something new. David said, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from thy law. He's talking to the Holy Spirit. He's the one who enlightens us. So he speaks, he guides, he teaches. And number four, another reason why he's a person, he has emotions. He has emotions. Only a person has emotions. Ephesians 4:30. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed under the day of redemption. Now go back to the piano there. If you walked by the piano and slapped it real hard and hit it, it would not grieve. It would not talk. It would not say anything because it's not a person. Only a person can have emotions. It's a part of being a person. So the Holy Spirit, again, these are just scratching the surface all the things that qualify him as a person. But I wanted to show a few of them to you. The Holy Spirit's a person because he speaks, he guides, he hears, he teaches, and he is grieved. When you and I, as God's people, don't live the way we ought to, the Holy Spirit is grieved. So number one, the Holy Spirit, his identity, he's a person. Letter B, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. If you would please go to Acts chapter 5. Turn there, please. The Holy Spirit, we're going to see later on, is part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jehovah is, as Jesus is. He is God. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 1, Acts chapter 5, verse 1, please. It says, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira's wife sold a possession, verse 2, and kept back part of the price. His wife also privately to it and brought certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So evidently these two men sold this property to be able to take the money and give it to the Lord's work. That was the purpose of doing so. But they become greedy and they sold it and kept part for themselves. And they privately done that, thinking no one would find out, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet and said, here's, we sold our property, here's what we sold it for, use this for the Lord's work. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to who? The Holy Ghost. Again, referring to him as a person. You can't lie to the piano, but you can to a person. They lied. Notice here, they lied. You ought to underline that. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Verse 4. Was it remain? Was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God. So verse 3, he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And verse 4, you lied to God. Is that a contradiction? No, he's one and the same. Amen. And so basically, this clearly tells us the Holy Spirit is God. When you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're lying to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, another verse that clearly tells us the Holy Spirit is God. Again, on each one of these points, we could turn to verse after verse after verse. But these are the ones that I find the clearest in communicating this truth that the Holy Spirit is God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 3:16. Speaking to the church of Corinth. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of what? God. And the reason why is that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So as Christians, we know our body is God's temple because who dwells in us? The Holy Spirit. And why? The Holy Spirit's God. Simple deduction there. You are the temple of God, and because the Spirit of God dwells in you. When you were saved, the Spirit of God came and took permanent residence. He lives inside you. And therefore, the Bible says your body is the temple of God because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. So, the identity of the Holy Spirit, first of all, the Holy Spirit's a person. Letter B, the Holy Spirit is God. And letter C, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Or you can write out beside that, the Godhead. The Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity. Now, I've put down the definition of the Trinity there for you. It says, the Trinity is the doctrine concerning the nature of God, which defines one God existing in three co-equal, co-eternal divine persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons sharing one essence. So the Trinity teaches that there's one God who simultaneously exists in three persons. One God in three persons. That's the Trinity. Now, interesting. Here's a group that does not believe in the Trinity. It's called the Jehovah Witnesses. You've heard of them before? And I saw this many times. You go into the hospital and in the little waiting rooms, they got Jehovah Witness material all over. So I put some tracks all over. But anyway, here's one I found. By Jehovah, and it says, should you believe in the Trinity? And it talks all about a whole book on this. In fact, it talks about the Trinity itself. But the part of the Holy Spirit, it says here, the Holy Spirit is God's active force. That he's not a person, he's an influence. He's a force, and goes on to say he's like electricity. It can bring power into something to make it work. And they said, the Holy Spirit is God's electricity, God's force in your life to make it, put you to work. And yet you can clearly see in the Bible, he's a person. Amen. You don't refer to electricity as a he that hears and can feel. Now, you can feel something when you stick your finger in the light socket because of electricity. But anyway, the whole book just teach against the Trinity. So there's groups out there that don't believe what the Bible says about this truth. And the reason why, they don't understand it. Our finite mind cannot understand an infinite God. The Bible is quite clear. If you do a study on each person, Jehovah is God. Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. There's one God who exists, and I use the word simultaneously. And the reason why, because they say God was Jehovah in the Old Testament, God was Jesus in the New Testament, and he's now the Holy Spirit in the church. But that is not true. They exist simultaneously. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Lou brought out last week, in the baptism of Jesus, we have all three existing at one time. There's Jesus being baptized. They heard a voice from heaven. God the Father said, "Behold my Son, in whom I'm real pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. All three at one time. So the best illustration I used it last week to try to explain the Trinity. Again, it's our finite mind trying to understand infinite God. I don't understand. I just believe it because the Bible teaches it. Amen. But for example, the chemical form of H2O can exist in three forms at different times. It can exist as a gas, steam. It can exist as a liquid, water. It can exist as a solid, ice. Three forms, yet one. Now, that's clear as mud, someone told me. But it's the best illustration, humanly speaking. Yet, I believe it because the Bible teaches it. It's not our place to understand it. It's our place to stand on it. Amen? Amen. And the Bible's clear of that. So, John 5, 1 John 5, 7. You see it on the screen. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word. Remember, we saw the Word is another title, a name given to Jesus. You could say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. The Bible's quite clear on that. All right. That's the identity. And I wanted to do that before we get to the names, because again, there's so much false teaching out there, so much confusion about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. He's just as much God as Jesus is God, as Jehovah's God. I wish we had time. I could show you that he's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He has all the attributes of God because he is God. And I wish we could do a whole study on the Holy Spirit and show you all this. Now, our time is going by quickly. Now, number two, look at the names of the Holy Spirit. The names. There are many of them. We're going to look at three of them tonight. The names of the Holy Spirit. Remember, I asked you last week, and what is his personal name? Remember, the personal name of God the Father is what? Jehovah. What's the personal name of God the Son? Jesus. What's the personal name of God the Holy Spirit? We don't know. The Bible does not give it to us. And I believe the reason why the Holy Spirit's job, as Pastor Rick said, is not to speak of himself, but to speak of Christ, to glorify his Son. And I saw a church one day as I was traveling up in the mountains in North Carolina, and it says, they referred to it as the Church of the Holy Spirit. And how all the messages are about the Holy Spirit. And I thought if it was truly a church of the Holy Spirit, all the messages would be about Jesus. Because that's his job, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first name of the Holy Spirit is the word Spirit. Is the word Spirit. The meaning there, the word Spirit, basic meaning, is a simple essence devoid of all matter. The fact that he's the Holy Spirit, he doesn't have a body. He doesn't have any material matter. That's a simple form, definition of spirit. But the word, the spirit there is, the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. The meaning of the word spirit itself is a simple essence devoid of all matter. However, it refers to the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. The application of the Spirit there. The Holy Spirit is sometimes simply called Spirit. We're going to show you a couple of verses. He's not called the Holy Spirit. He's not called other things of Spirit. He's just called the Spirit. He is sometimes referred to in a way that which emphasizes his personality and character. He's called the Holy Spirit, referring to his character, and the Spirit of Grace. So sometimes he's another word added to it, emphasizes his personality and character. He is sometimes referred to in a way that emphasizes his work or power. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Adoption. We're going to look at those later on in our study. But however, he is never referred to as a depersonalized force, like the Jehovah's Witnesses say, that he's not a person, he's a force. Now, he has great force. He has great power because he's God. But anyway, now look at the scripture reference. I believe it'll be on the screen. And here's two verses, in fact, three verses that refer to the Holy Spirit simply as the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of what? The Spirit. And it says, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So again, not referred to the Holy Spirit or some other title given to the Spirit, just simply the Spirit. John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the what? Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. So again, both of these are referred to the Holy Spirit just simply as the Spirit. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of the devil. Again, each one of these verses, the Holy Spirit is simply called the Spirit. The next name given to the Holy Spirit, of course, is Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. In fact, another term, Holy Ghost. I looked it up today. The Holy Spirit is used 4 times in the Bible. Holy Ghost is used 90 times. However, the word ghost is the same Greek word as the word spirit. The translators translate it here, Holy Spirit, over here, Holy Ghost. Speak the same person, the same thing. Why they made a different translation there, I don't know. But it's referred to 4 times as the Holy Spirit, the word spirit's pneuma. And over here, 90 times, referred to the Holy Ghost, referring to the same Greek word pneuma. So basically, that's a name given to Holy Spirit. The meaning there, referring to the Spirit as holy, means pure, righteous, without sin. There are many spirits in the world today that are not pure, that are not righteous, that are of the devil. Many demonic spirits. But the Spirit of God is pure, righteous, and without sin. Application. Because the Holy Spirit is God, he is righteous, pure, and without sin. That's the reason he's called the Holy Spirit, because he's God. Because the Holy Spirit's God, he's righteous, because God is righteous. God is pure. A couple of verses on that, referring to God. 1 John 1:5. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is what? Light. And in him is no darkness at all. That is true of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is light because he's God. In him is no darkness, no sin at all. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of God, because remember, Holy Spirit is God. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The reason the Spirit of God is holy, because he's God. As God the Father is holy, Jesus is holy, so is the Spirit. In fact, if you would please, let's take this and apply that to our lives. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A verse I read earlier, but I want you to see how serious Scripture takes this matter of the Holy Spirit being holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 16. We read this verse. We're going to read verse 17 with it also. 1 Corinthians 3:16. The Bible tells us that our body is God's temple because the Holy Spirit. We read this before, 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Why? Because it's saying that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now look in the next verse, verse 17. "If any man defile the temple of God," stop there. What's the temple of God? Us. You. If you're a Christian, go look in the mirror and you'll see a temple of God. Your body's God's temple. Read on. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God" what? "Destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Wow. So basically, when God's people defile God's temple, which is your body, God takes this very seriously. In this case, said, "Him shall God destroy." Now, there's an example of that in chapter 6. In chapter 5, excuse me, do not turn there. Chapter 5 talks about a man in the church that was living with his own stepmother and living with her and having a physical relationship with her. And basically, this man was a believer. And Paul said, "Take this man, kick him out of the church, deliver him unto Satan, that Satan may destroy him physically." So basically, because of immorality, God allowed Satan to physically destroy the body of a Christian because of what he was doing. And so, Christian, when you're ever tempted to be immoral, think of this verse. God takes immorality very serious and refers to it as defiling God's temple. And so, interesting, many Christians would do things in the presence of God they would not dare do in the presence of men. You ever thought about that? Because God's always with you. People think, well, nobody's going to find out. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They kept back part of the money. Nobody will find out. God knew and revealed to them through Peter, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." So basically, to make this very practical, my friend, your body is holy because it's possessed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, be holy as he is holy. That's what it's saying here. Now, scripture references on this. Talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, there's many of these, but we're going to look at a few of them here. The scripture that refers to the Spirit is holy. Luke 11:13. It will be on the screen. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the what? Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, let me go back to Luke 11. It talks about how basically you parents know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more when you ask God, who is good, to give you the Holy Spirit? Now, do we have to ask God to give us the Holy Spirit? No. This was prior to Pentecost. Prior to then, the Holy Spirit, under the dispensation of the law, the Holy Spirit would come and go. You could ask for him, but he would leave you. Come and go according to task or purpose. Remember, David prayed. When David sinned, he said, "Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." But after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit works in a different way. In the church age, he now indwells us and he abides in us for how long? Forever. So as a believer, you don't have to ask for him. You already got him. He's the one who brought about regeneration and brought about salvation in you when you trust in him. Ephesians 4:30. We read this before. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. The third name, we're going to close with this tonight. The third name given to the Holy Spirit. We saw the first one simply, Spirit. Then we saw Holy Spirit, the third one, letter C, is now Eternal Spirit. Eternal Spirit. Another name given to the Holy Spirit. The meaning is, the word eternal means without beginning and end. That which always has been and always will be. Never to cease, everlasting. You can take any of those or all of those. That's what the word eternal means. The Spirit of God is without beginning and that without end. He always has been, always will be. He shall never cease, everlasting. Why? Because he's God. God had no beginning, no ending. The Holy Spirit does not, because he also is God. Without beginning, without end. That which is always has been, always will be, and never to cease, everlasting. That is speaking of God, the Holy Spirit. Application. Application of this truth, this right here. Because the Holy Spirit is God. He has all the attributes of God, including being eternal. Because the Holy Spirit is God, he has all the attributes of God, including being eternal. Wish we had time, I could show you, I mentioned a while ago, that he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, because he's God. And lastly, number three, again referring to the name Eternal Spirit, here's the scripture reference for that, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the what? Eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We'll stop right there for tonight. It's 7:59. So anyway, we'll continue next week our study on the names of the Holy Spirit. We're going to find many of them very practical and bring great comfort to us because of the word God gave to his Spirit. Though we do not have his name, we have many words that define his character, his actions in the life of a believer. Close your Bibles, please. A verse I skipped over in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit's job, when he has come, he said he will convict the world of three things. What they are? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's job. When you witness to someone, by the way, there's somebody right there with you, working alongside you, working in the heart of that person you witness to, and the Holy Spirit is convicting that unbeliever that you're sharing the gospel with that they are a sinner, that they must be righteous to enter God's presence, and those are not righteous who receive judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He works alongside you when you witness. But maybe you heard tonight and you yourself are not certain that you're a Christian. You're not certain you have a home in heaven. Chances are most of you are. I don't know. In fact, your people watch this by live stream tonight. You know, I'm so glad that God made the way of salvation simple. I don't know about you. I am a simple-minded person. I need to put things in simple words so I can understand it. And the way of salvation is so simple, even a child can understand it. The first thing we need to understand is we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. And by the way, you are too. So, Pastor, how dare you? No, that's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we sin, number two, there's a penalty. There's a price tag. The wages of sin is what? Because I've sinned against God, there's a penalty I must pay, death. And death is defined in the Bible as separation from God forever in a place called hell. And number three, we cannot save ourselves. Good works cannot save us. Good works will not get you to heaven because they will not pay for your sin. No matter how good you try to be, you can't be good enough. You must be perfect to go to heaven. None of us are. And so number four, in spite of our sin, God loves us. He loved us so much, he sent his son to pay the penalty for us. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the full debt of your sin, past, present, and future, on the cross. He died for you, he was buried, and he rose again, and he lives today and offers you forgiveness. He offers you heaven and eternal life as a gift because he paid the price and he accomplished the work. Your part, simply to believe, to trust in Christ as the one who died for you. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, chances are each one of you are saved, but maybe someone is not. Maybe someone watching by live stream doesn't have that assurance of heaven being their home. My friend, God loved you so much, he sacrificed his own son so you can spend eternity with him. Jesus died for you to pay for your sin. And your responsibility or your part in salvation is simply to believe what Christ has done for you. Trust in him to forgive you and save you, and he'll do just that, because that's his promise. And I encourage you tonight, if you never trusted him before, why not trust him right now? Simply say, God, I'm a sinner. As a sinner, I owe a penalty. As a sinner, I cannot save myself. But God, I believe your son, Jesus, paid the penalty for me. He died for me, was buried and rose again. And right here today, just the best I know how, I'm trusting Christ to save me, to forgive me and give me eternal life. My friend, if you'll do that, God will save you and forgive you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious Holy Spirit that's given to us when we were saved. He indwelled us. He took up permanent residence in us. In fact, the Bible says our body is his temple, his dwelling place. He's there living inside of us. Help us realize, Father, that our body now is a holy temple because we have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are to live holy lives that God can bless us and use us in our outreach for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.